Now it's New Year's today, New Year's Day today. I wonder how many of us have made resolutions for 2017. Maybe you've resolved to get air conditioning installed in your house after the last couple of days. But I think, you know, it's just turned 10 o'clock on New Year's Day. Some of us will have made New Year's resolutions already, but call me a cynic. I wonder how many of us have already broken those New Year's resolutions. Maybe not us here in this room, we may be better people than those, but I wonder how many other people have already broken their New Year's resolution. But maybe you haven't made a resolution this year, maybe you've grown a little bit tired of it all, you're a bit cynical of all the marketing, you've grown older, you think wiser, and you know, look, it just doesn't work. I'm a bit over, like maybe that's for kids, but I've grown up and I know it just doesn't work. Some of us are hopeful for some change this year, if we try hard enough. Others, well, we think we are beyond change. Well, what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to start the new year by being centered on the gospel. And we're going to see how the gospel answers both of these ways of thinking, both the optimist who gets hit hard by the reality and the pessimist. Because in the gospel, we heard it in our Bible reading just before, 2 Corinthians 5:17. In the gospel we have the promise, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The promise of being a new creation, it answers both the optimist and the pessimist. So this morning we're going to look at this promise, which Paul wrote to Christians living in Corinth, and we're going to see how God makes the same promise to us today. And the question for us is, this New Year's Day, the question for us is there a chance that God really can make you and me new? Now, as I said before, we're looking at a bit of 2 Corinthians this morning. It's a letter that Paul wrote to Christians living in a city called Corinth. And the reason he wrote this letter is because there was a problem in Corinth. The problem in Corinth was the church had been led astray. But interestingly, the issue, the way that they were being led astray, wasn't that people were teaching lies about Jesus. The problem wasn't that people were saying that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, or saying that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. And it doesn't sound like people were saying that you had to follow all the Jewish rules and laws to be a Christian. No, the problem with these false teachers wasn't so much their message, but their method. The way they lived and taught didn't match the gospel. And so if you read the book of 2 Corinthians, we find out that they preached the gospel for profit. They were gospel peddlers. And they put on a good show, and they called themselves, as far as we can tell, they called themselves super apostles. Paul and Peter, the others, they're the apostles. But these people in Corinth, they were the super apostles. They may have even worn a cape. If they were around today, they would have had millions of followers on Twitter. They would have been broadcast on early morning TV and Christian radio. They would have had lots of books in the top sellers list. They'd have been popular and rich. But Paul says, look, this is all show. All these people care about is looking good, keeping up appearances. They want to impress people by their show, but the issue is their heart. Their heart isn't captivated by Jesus. Their method doesn't fit their message. So have a listen from verse 11. If you've got your Bible open there, page 1132, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. So knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. I went to the dentist the other week, and one of the things that was really strange about this visit to the dentist is that after this fellow did all the checks and put an angle grinder in my mouth and then tried to drown me, as he was finishing up, he said, "Well, after you've gone through all this pain, your teeth are now really clean and your smile will be really nice for all the family photos over Christmas." This dentist was all focused on my appearance. But I didn't go to the dentist to look good. I'd need more than a dentist to make me look good. I just want my teeth to be healthy. These super apostles All they cared about was appearances, not the heart. You can see that there in that passage. The things they thought were important about church was how it looked. Was it impressive and attractive? They were into looking spiritual, looking like they had a special connection with God. But Paul says, look, that's not the main game. What's central to the Christian life actually is pretty plain. It's just telling people the good news about Jesus. So verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, and what Paul's talking about there is just simply teaching God's word. It's a pretty plain thing. It's a pretty rational thing. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. So that's the problem in Corinth. Super apostles trying to get rich from religion. Now, what would you do if you were Paul? If you had this problem to fix in the church in Corinth, how would you go about fixing it? I reckon our gut reaction would be to lay down the law. And that seems to be a human instinct, isn't it? If there's a problem, the solution is more rules. When there's a problem in our society, we think, well, what we need is stronger laws with harsher penalties and more police. Or if we have a problem in our church, we go straight to the code book, the church laws. And if the code book doesn't have the answer, then what we need is more laws and more detailed policies in the code book. And on a personal level, how often do we try and change things by laying down the law? Whether we're trying to change ourselves or our children, we think, well, what we need is more rules, more law. And this is what Paul could have done in Corinth. He could have made a ruling about how much you pay a preacher. That would have fixed their problem with the greed. They were peddling the gospel for profit. Well, he could have got around that by saying you can only pay them a very minimum amount of money. But Paul doesn't go for the law, but for the gospel. This is the Christian instinct. Rules and laws don't change people. The gospel of Jesus does. And so in the next few verses, Paul actually brings out some very big guns of the truth of the gospel, to show how it's the gospel that shapes everything that he does, and he wants the Christians in Corinth for the gospel to shape them too. Now, wouldn't this be a good resolution for our church? A good resolution for our church in 2017 to be like Paul, to keep going deeper with the gospel, to be like Paul, to be into the gospel and not law, to be so gospel-centred that it's our instinct, our culture, to think, how does the gospel change this situation? How does the gospel speak, say, into this conflict? Or how does the gospel shape the way that I relate to my neighbours? Or what's the gospel response to some big debate in politics or the media? And we're going to see how Paul applies the gospel to this situation over the next few verses. And he says, the gospel changes everything. It makes everything new. It gives us new motivation and vision. It makes us a new creation and gives us a new relationship with God. And it's this newness that comes from the gospel that's going to answer both the pessimists and the optimists when it comes to New Year's resolutions and change. And so we got in your outline there a list of all the different things that the gospel makes new. So first up, it gives us a new motivation. In the gospel, we know Jesus loves us. He loves us so much that he died for us. And it's his love that motivates us. So verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. How much does Jesus love us? We know it from the cross. If one died for all, that's how much Jesus loves us. Now, if you have a look down at verse 21, we see a bit more about what this one dying for all really means. One dying for all, it's the great exchange. Have a listen to verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the great exchange that is at the heart of the gospel. On the cross, Jesus takes our sin on himself. He dies our death, the death we deserve, and in exchange, we get his righteousness, his rightness before God. Now, this swap sounds a bit strange. It seems a bit out there, but marriage helps us to understand this. It's a little while ago, but remember when our Mary, when Mary Donaldson married Frederick, the Crown Prince of Denmark? When Mary married Fred, she got everything that was his. And so now she is Her Royal Highness Mary Crown Prince of Denmark. She got his title and his fame and his wealth. Well, it's like that in trusting in Jesus. Except we're not the educated, successful, attractive Mary. Instead of thinking of Mary Donaldson, think of a young girl who's grown up in the slums. She's not attractive to look at. She's no Cinderella that with a shower and a new dress that she'd scrub up okay. She's not attractive at all. She's got no money. In fact, she's deep in debt and she's got a criminal record as long as your arm. And the prince chooses her. He loves her and chooses to marry her. Instantly, she's transformed. He gets lumped with her debt, but she gets money, power, title, fame, and it all comes from him. Well, it's like that when we trust in Jesus. We are linked and united to him. He takes our sin onto himself. He takes our shame and guilt, and he gives us his title, his righteousness. And so when we trust in Jesus, we are united to him, and his death is our death, and his life is our life. That's what verse 14 is talking about. But what does this mean on the ground? What does it mean that Jesus died our death and now we live in his life? Well, it means that Christians don't live for themselves, but we live for Jesus. Verse 15, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And you can see how this fits with the problem in Corinth. The false teachers were living for themselves. They were living for power and money. But the gospel says, you have died to yourself. So how does this speak to our question of change and New Year's resolutions? Well, the change that Jesus makes is so big, it can only be called death and new life. But it's not just called death and new life. It actually is this. The Bible's not saying it's like we have died with Christ, but in Christ we have died. It's the reality. If you are trusting in Jesus, then you are united with him, and so his death is your death. And when this happens, Jesus turns everything the right way up. Our human nature is to be selfish and self-centered so that we survive. But Jesus says, he turns it the right way up. He says, no, it's not about surviving, it's about dying. Die with me, die to yourself. That is the only way to truly live. But that's not the kind of resolutions the world is going to tell us to make. No one thinks in 2017, I'm going to die to myself more. I'm going to say no to my desires more. But that's the change the gospel of Jesus makes. He turns everything the right way up again so that he is at the top, not me. Another way the gospel puts everything the right way up is that the gospel is like a pair of glasses. It makes us see things the way they really are. Think back to the super apostles in Corinth. They were all on about appearances, judging things by how they look. But that's not God's way. So verse 16, therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. These new gospel glasses, it's a bit like the prophet Samuel going to Jesse's farm to choose the next king of Israel. Samuel sees the eldest, who's a tall, strong, handsome young man, and Samuel assumes, well, this guy, he's the one that God's going to pick as the king. But God says no to the oldest son and the next oldest and all the way down. And instead he picks David, the youngest little shepherd boy. And why is this? Well, as God says, because people look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It was the same back then in the time of Samuel, same in Corinth, same now. If you assessed Jesus based on appearances, what would you think of him? Well, you'd think that he was a failed revolutionary. He was executed by the powers of his day before he could actually achieve all that much. He was a bit of a failure. Or maybe you think, well, he was a nice, wise teacher. But based on appearances, you would not think him to be God's Christ and the eternal Son of God. But in the gospel, we see Jesus as he really is. But the gospel doesn't just change how we view Jesus, but it changes how we view everyone. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. It's not just about how we see Jesus, but that's how we see everyone. But to understand what Paul's getting on with this, we need to move on to verse 17. All right, to verse 17 now. So far we've seen how the gospel changes everything. Number one, the gospel gives us new motivation. Because of Christ's love, we die to ourselves and live for Jesus. And it gives us a new vision, which is not based on how things look on the outside, but based on how God sees them. And the next way the gospel impacts us is Paul says that in Christ we are a new creation. So verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now, this idea of a new creation is a bit like we died with Christ and now we live with him. If we died with Christ, then the life we live is a new life. We are a new creation. Jesus has given us new life. Another way of thinking about this new creation is talking about being born again. When Jesus chatted with Nicodemus in John 3, he said that people need to be born again or born from above to be part of God's kingdom. When Paul talks about a new creation, he's sort of talking about the same kind of thing. Though the language of new creation, there's a bit more to it. It's like what the prophet Isaiah spoke about. At the end of Isaiah, there's chapters and chapters about a new creation that God will make, a place where wolves and lambs will lie down together. And then in the book of Revelation, very similar language is picked up again. The new creation is God's promised future. His promise is that one day he's going to make everything new and all the sad and bad things will become untrue. But what happens in the gospel? What Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians is that if you're trusting in Jesus, well, the new creation that God is going to do in the future, what God is going to do for the whole universe, has already happened in you. The future is now. Now, remember what we saw in verse 16 about a new vision? Well, this new creation is why we can't judge things by appearances. Because when someone becomes a Christian, they don't look any different from the outside. It's like Nicodemus' question. When Jesus says we've got to be born again, he doesn't mean physically. He doesn't mean you have to shrink back into being a baby and be physically born again. No, when God makes you a new creation in Jesus, it's not something that can be seen. It's not external or physical. It's internal and spiritual. That's why we don't judge things by appearances. And in fact, the appearances of the new creation can look very plain and ordinary, can't they? And also being a new creation is a struggle. Although verse 17 talks about something that does happen in a moment, you are a new creation. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The Bible also says that until Jesus returns and makes everything new, being a new creation in this fallen world will continue to be a struggle. It is a daily, constant process of saying no to sin and yes to Jesus. A continual dying to ourselves and living for Jesus. But the basis for that struggle, the only way that we can say that no to sin and yes to Jesus, is that God has already made us new in Jesus. That is the only hope that anyone can have for true and lasting change. We think that turning the page over in our calendar when it clicks over from 2016 to 2017, we hope, look, it's a blank sheet. Hopefully this year can be better than last. But our bitter experience is that it just doesn't work, does it? A change in the calendar doesn't really change anything at all. But in the gospel, in Jesus, you can be truly a new you, a new creation. What God has promised will happen in the future when Jesus returns has already started to happen now in those who follow Jesus. But how can God do this? How can God make people like us, broken, defeated sinners, how can he make you and I a new creation? Well, this question gets us to the last new thing in this passage, and that's the new relationship with God. We saw this last week with the angels singing to the shepherds, peace on earth. Jesus came to bring peace and reconciliation. And the amazing thing about God's reconciliation is that even though we are the ones who caused the problem, it's our rebellion against God that caused the conflict, God takes on all the cost. God does everything to bring reconciliation. He is the one who comes to us in Jesus. Jesus lives that life that we could never live, and he died the death that we deserve to die. We don't do anything. Jesus has done it all. And then God continues to send out messages. He takes out the initiative, these messengers begging, urging, imploring people to be reconciled to God. So verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about that picture of marriage from earlier. The poor slum girl marrying the prince. Well, there's one more thing we need to add to that story. Remember in this picture, we are the slum girl. Well, the issue is not that we're just poor and unattractive, but we are part of a rebellion, a terrorist cell trying to overthrow the government. But still, out of love, the prince marries this girl, and everything that belongs to him becomes hers. Now, if you're a bloke, you may not be finding that that story fits you all that well, so let's get back to the reality it's talking about in Jesus. By nature, we are God's enemies. We have nothing to offer God except for our sin. But out of love, God offers reconciliation. He says rebels can be united to Christ, and the death Jesus dies on the cross, that's our death, so that we can have a new relationship, peace and friendship with God. And all that, along with the peace with God, we have all the other things we've seen in this passage as well, a new creation in Christ, a new vision and a new motivation. Well, today is the first day of 2017. If you have made a resolution, good on you. And I hope you can keep it. And if you haven't, you should. Not because the calendar has changed, but because in the gospel, God changes us. If you're not trusting in Jesus, if you don't call Jesus your Lord, today would be a good day to start. Why don't you make 2017 the year you started following Jesus? While other people have made resolutions that might last a week or so, you can have new life. A change that will last, because it's not you that does the changing, but God who does the changing. You can have your sin taken away and gain all the riches that are in Christ. You can become part of God's creation today. And if you are trusting in Jesus, I reckon many of us are not only, we haven't just grown a bit cynical about New Year's resolutions, but I reckon many of us have grown a bit cynical about change full stop. We think, there's no way God can change me. I'm stuck. This is as much as God's going to do with this old fella. Well, if that's the case, you need to remember what the gospel says about us. In Christ, you have died and you live for him. In Christ, you are a new creation. And today, being New Year's Day, is as good a day as any for us to stop and reflect about what it means that God has made us new. What are those sinful habits that we've allowed to settle? And we think, look, I'm not going to change this one. It's just been too long. This habit cannot be broken. How are we living for ourselves instead of living for Jesus? What are some new habits that we need prayerfully to start developing? Maybe it's as basic as restarting some of those basic spiritual disciplines of regularly praying and regularly hearing from God's word. Maybe that's a habit you should be starting for 2017. How is it that we're going to grow in the love of Jesus this year? So like Paul, we are going to be compelled to tell the people of our town, our region, that they can be reconciled to God and that they can have new life in Christ. People in our region desperately need this. And if we know Christ's love, it'll compel us to tell them. Today is a day that many people will be making resolutions. Maybe our resolution should be to keep making resolutions, to continue being changed by God. Because in Christ, God has changed everything. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you offer in Christ, that because Jesus lived and died and rose again, we can be made new, have new life and new motivation, have a new relationship with you and a new vision. Lord God, we pray for those who don't know these blessings. Please may this New Year's Day, the start of 2017, be a start of a new life for them. Lord, we pray for those who have grown tired or cynical, who think change is too hard or we're too far gone. Please help us to know the gospel deeply, to know that in Christ all things are made new, to know that we have died in Christ and now live in him. Please may this year be for our church, for us, a year of new beginnings, of new gospel-driven resolutions. May we be motivated by the love of Christ, compelled to live selflessly, compelled to share the message of reconciliation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.